topics that are common to science and scripture. We've talked about on Easter Sunday the resurrection, bodily resurrection, that we all have to look forward to as believers. We talked about light in the past, and then today we're talking about water. And so I'll put them out there now, the previous handouts I have here, and with a little more patience, I'll be able to get everything, including the audio, thank you, the audio of what we're doing on the website. It's entirely my fault for being slow on that whole thing. So, I've entitled this The Super Importance of Water. I'm not sure that's grammatically correct, but in principle, it is correct. And below that on the first page, I have the earth was formed out of water and by water. That's 2 Peter 3:5. And if you'll just look for a moment at the last page, at the very bottom, I have the more full scripture of where I took that from. And I'm going to read this because this is really the application of why we're here today. The application is tied up in what we're going to read here. So I'm going to be reading from the last paragraph on page 6. The page numbers are in the upper right corner. 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7. Know this first of all, that in the last days, mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. And by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. When I became a believer, it was while I was teaching at the college about 30 years ago. And to be a believer, I had a real problem that if I'm going to teach, I need to teach the truth. I can't be a hypocrite and say one thing in class and live a different kind of life. So when I read this, I thought, I'm a geology major, and I never learned at UCLA that water was how the earth was formed. It wasn't a science topic. And it was an eye-opener for me to read this as a geologist and say, you know what? I know different than this. How could the earth be formed out of water and by water? And at that time, I learned a valuable lesson, and this lesson is the purpose of why we're here. The goal is, be careful what questions you ask of God and God's word, because you could ask the question how of many things in the Bible. How? How could the storm be calmed by Jesus? How? Right? How could you turn water to wine? How? Right? But the common answer for all the hows is he can do it any way he wants. That is the answer to the how. Right? He's God, we're not. If he wants to make the earth out of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, he can do it. He's God. And I'm not one to say that he's wrong or he could have done it better. And it took me for a while to figure that out, because when you're a teacher, the students want to know how, and they want you to teach how things happened. And if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, in the public school classroom, I have to be careful what I say and what I don't say. But there's a better question than how, and that's why. You know, how and why only differ in two letters, Y and O, yo, when you compare them. You can ask why and get some amazing answers from scripture and from science. But the how, I leave that to God. That's the point of today. We're going to look at water, But we're going to be looking at it not from a, how could he do this? How could he make the earth that we live on out of water? But instead, we're going to be looking at the why, because I don't know the how, and I don't think anybody in the room here would know how he did this, but we can talk about why he did this. There's some really good reasons why he chose to do this. Think about this. If you're God and you can make anything at all for any purpose that you want, and you want to make the earth a habitable place, as we'll see there's some scriptures on that, his goal was to make this place habitable. That means we're not going to be dying as soon as we're put here. We're going to be living here for a while and dying later on. But to make the earth habitable, and you're God, and you can do anything you want, aren't you going to make whatever is needed to make this place habitable? Because you're God. You can even make molecules. You can make water if you wanted to. If that helps this place to be habitable, right, and you decide that's the best thing you can do, then you're going to do it. Why? You're God, and you can do anything you want. Okay. So we're going to see that water has an extremely important place on this planet to make the earth habitable, because God wanted it to be habitable. Right? In other words, his desires, he can accomplish his desires because he's God, and he can do anything that he sets his mind to. And so his desire was to make this earth habitable, and if he had not made water, I wouldn't be here talking and you would not be here listening. We would not be able to live on this planet if there wasn't water, as you'll see. So we're going to be answering the question of why, not how, this morning. So turning back to the first page, of your notes, and I have a quote from Scientific American. It's one of these journals that science people like to read. It says, understanding how water arrived on Earth is a key part of understanding how and when life evolved. Now, we're not going to be talking about evolution, but this is a science article, and they're very much involved with it. NASA, as well as Scientific American, you know, evolution is the outline by which everything happened. But we don't even know how or where it came from. Now, that's why I put this here. We don't have answers as to how water that's needed for life got here. But the scriptures have answers, right? So what science and Scientific American can answer, the scriptures can. How did water get here? We're going to have a great answer for that. We're going to see this concept again. When we talk about ice ages later on, an ice age has a serious problem. You can't just cool off the earth and say, oh, here's an ice age. Because cold air doesn't carry as much water as warm air does. So if you simply cool off the air, yeah, you'll have rain turning to snow, but you're not going to have enough snow because cold air doesn't hold as much moisture, right, to make an ice age. So simply making the rain snow doesn't make an ice age. You need to have a whole lot more water in the air, but the air is cold. It can't hold that much water. So what you have to have is warm air and cooling off the warm air. That's what's going to make an ice age. And that's a scenario that the flood describes extremely well. So we're going to see this again, that the answers in scripture tend to be non-existent in science because they don't have the Bible that describe what God did. So this series, we're going to have 10 different topics to talk about. The next one is on July 3rd. And in keeping with the holiday, we're going to be talking about the Big Bang. And what's going to be really cool is the evidence for the Big Bang is the same evidence that if God said what he did in Scripture, the evidence is identical. So if you don't want to talk about a Big Bang, you can talk about a great spread or scattering of things. That's what God did. The evidence is the same, and we'll demonstrate that for you. So you don't have to be a believer in the Big Bang to believe the evidence, which is, I won't give all of it away, but we'll do a lab here in that time. Probably the first time we've ever done a lab in Adult Sundays. And I've asked some of the younger engineers to be here so that at least a few people will be able to do exactly what they should be doing to the accuracy that we should be doing it, so that we'll be able to demonstrate that. So in the past, we've talked about the law of cause and effect. Cause and effect is anything with a beginning or has a change to it, must have had a reason or a cause for that. We're going to be using that a lot today. And even Einstein said something quite interesting. Einstein is not known as someone who lived a life of a believer, but he did say this in the middle of the first page. He said, "I want to know how God created this world. I'm not interested in this or that phenomenon, in the spectrum of this or that element. I want to know his thoughts. The rest are details." Interesting, isn't it? A comment from Einstein. God may directly reveal something like light last time and water today directly in Scripture. In other words, the word light, the word water is used in Scripture, but you'll never find the word fossil in Scripture. That's because it's not described in Scripture, the evidence of living, past living things. But if you're going to have a worldwide flood, wouldn't you think that things that are alive at the time might not survive? And so fossils can be inferred from the flood of Noah. So we're going to be looking at some things inferred. And that and also includes continental drift. Right? The Bible doesn't talk about drifting continents, but it does talk about people gathering in one place where they should have been scattered, the Tower of Babel, right? And what did God say? You shouldn't be gathering. I told you to scatter. So what did they do? They fought God on this whole thing. And so what did God do? He confused their language, right? Now, he's God. Does God say, well, I confused their language. Isn't that good enough? No, he's God. What else could he do to spread people out? He could move continents around, couldn't he? Right? He's God. Keep that in mind, right? And so we'll look at the evidence as to how that fits in with some of the biblical scenario. Now, still on page one, the last paragraph. Unfortunately, we've been conditioned to view science as an adversary to our faith. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's my Savior and my Creator. I use this rule of thumb, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but when any scientific explanation fails to glorify God, I think there must be at least one error to my thinking. At least one. Because, you see, if he made everything and I don't include him in my explanation of that thing, what am I doing? I'm ignoring what he's done. This is a difference between a believer and a non-believer, right? A non-believer doesn't have to include God. At the college, God is checked at the door. The students that come in can't come in and say, oh, it's church time. No, it's science time, and so God is checked at the door. God is not used in the teaching of science, and that's the way it is in public education. So if I'm looking at, for example, the age of the earth, how old do I think the earth is? If I don't somehow include a glorification of God in that explanation, then it's not a completely accurate description, because God is the one that made the earth, right? The earth's birthday is God's business, not my business. I have to include that. So since I started teaching at the college and became a believer, I'm very careful to try to be able to glorify God in anything that I can think of and find in Scripture as well as in science. And Paul talks about a really great fundamental reason as to why people don't do this automatically. Now, Paul says the natural man thinks the things of God are foolishness. And so no one who, especially someone who likes to think about things, is going to use something foolish. They're not going to be using the word of God, but we are, because we are believers. We're going to be looking at not only science, but Scripture that deal with the same subject so that we can more fully and better understand what's going on. In other words, where Scientific American couldn't answer where the water came from, we will be able to answer that question from Scripture. And so I end page one at the very bottom by just saying we should have compassion on people who don't have this perspective, who do not think that looking in Scripture has anything to do with real life, with explaining things, because If the God that made everything is also the one that wrote the Bible, what can we be sure? If you have a dishwasher made by Sears and you have the instruction manual, there's a definite correlation, if you have the right manual for the right dishwasher, right, that they're going to relate to each other, right? And so that's the point. The point is, God made everything. God wrote the instruction manual. So we should have some compatibility here in this whole thing. Does that make sense? Is that something that we can conclude as believers that there should be, right? Now that's assuming that the science that we have does not have some bad assumptions to things. You know, an assumption is something you take to be true but you can't prove. So we can have bad assumptions. We can assume that evolution is true and can change one living thing into a different living thing. But that hasn't been demonstrated. It's a belief that somebody might have. But if we look at the evidence should be able to be consistent with what the Word says about the same subject. So at the top of page 2, a spiritual person is able to appreciate all things. So a believer then, a spiritual person, should be able to say, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And then below that, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And that word through is the same Greek word used for the first cause. So we're talking about God being consistent with what he's made and what he's written. Okay. So let's review just a bit about light in the middle of page 2. The Genesis 1:1-5 talks about how the earth was, I'll just read it there. Genesis 1:1-5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God said that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Okay. So what do you think you might say if I were to say, what was the first thing that was created? From that passage, what would you say?
Water.
Right. He did say, "Let there be light," which is the typical introduction of "let there be," right? Right. But water was there. Where did it come from? Did God say, "Let there be water"? Not in this particular passage, right? But how did water get here? If we're looking at cause and effect, it had to get here somehow, right? If something had a beginning, if there was water, we have to explain where it came from. And the best how I can say is God can do anything he wants to do, right? Because he's God, right? He started with water. Now, could he have started with anything else? He's God. Sure he could, but he started with water. That's amazing in itself. Okay? The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. Okay? And he started also with darkness as well as water. And then he said, "Let there be light." Okay? So what we talked about there is that from this passage, we could say that there are four concepts to consider. Number one, God created light and separated light from darkness. That's pretty clear, right? Right? He created light. Darkness was there, but he created light. That's point number one. The second point is God created the parts to a clock by which the length of a day is defined. Okay? Now, if you weren't here and we talked about this, this may seem like a strange thing. What did God make the first day? He made a clock. In fact, he defined a day and a night only in this passage. He uses day and night one day for the day 2 of creation, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. He uses that terminology, but he doesn't define a day or a night except in this passage to begin with. Isn't it true that if you're going to use something, it's good to define it so everybody knows what you're on the same page? Right? So notice what he says here. He said, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Right? So when he separated the light from the darkness, think about this. If it's all dark and you make light and it's all light, right? You haven't separated the light from the darkness, you've got rid of the darkness, right? If you have darkness everywhere and you make light everywhere, there is no darkness. But if you're separating light from darkness, what do you have? Both of them. So what if God made light to shine on this earth that is formless and void? What's that earth going to do? It's going to block the light so there's darkness behind it. In other words, if you shine light from one direction on the earth, right? If light's coming this way, it's going to make darkness on this side. It's going to make half the earth in daylight, half the earth in darkness, right? Right? The light he called day, the darkness he called night, right? And if the earth is turning, that's a big if in this whole thing, if the earth is turning, right? Then what's going to happen? You're carried into the day of the earth. You're carried into the night of the earth. You have evening and morning, a day, right? So he made a clock for us to say, what is a day? Light shines one direction. We have the division between light and day and night. And if you're on the earth, you have something to go by. Isn't it true that every clock you can think of has to be moving at a constant speed or changing at a constant rate? If it's an electronic clock, right? It's got to be. What if something is counting but not consistently, at the same rate all the time? Then you throw it away. It's no good for a timekeeper, right? Right? Happy birthday. I can only do that once. Happy birthday, Dale. Have a seat. Is there a seat that Dale could sit in? There you go.
Plenty of front.
Oh, no, I would never do that to him.
No, birthday boy up front.
Unless he wants to.
Oh, that's fine. No, I thought my wife was in here, but I lost her.
Oh.
Sorry, break in.
No problem. All right. So can you all appreciate that God has made a clock for it to define what a day is? Yes.
So you use the words that the light is shining on the earth. Could the light just be there? I mean, what is it shining from? God?
Well, he said...
God can shine light.
Yeah.
There's no other way. There's no origin of that light. So could it just be everywhere and not shining out?
If it was everywhere, there'd be no darkness.
No, but everywhere on that side.
Everywhere on that side? Oh, perhaps... but he did say, let there be light, and there was light. That implies there wasn't light to begin with. So he made light any way that he wanted to do it. Yeah, and he could be the source of the light, right? And then when the sun was made on day four, then the sun took over. In fact, the terminology there in the fourth day of creation is the same, is to provide light on the earth. So the same wording is used there. So... somehow, God made light. Right? And not everywhere to the exclusion of darkness, because then he hasn't separated light from... He's replaced light. He's replaced darkness with light if there's not both of them there. Right? Does that make sense?
So he created the light before he created the source of light.
He created the light before he created the source. Well, we don't know what the source is, so it could be. I wouldn't say that that's incorrect.
Or even substituting the source with the sun.
Yeah, he could be the source of the light like he is in Revelation, right? There was no need for the sun there in Revelation, so he's the source of light. But it seems that there wasn't light until he said, let there be light. He wouldn't have said that if there was already light there, so the light started somehow. Perhaps he was the light. That would be good. He can do it however he wants to do it. He's God. Okay, so we have a clock being made, and that's what happened in the first day of creation. We also then, the third point here on the second page is physical light and spiritual light share some similarities. What happens with physical light is it allows us to see in a dark place. We can see things, we can avoid them and not fall down and run into them. Spiritual light serves the same purpose in our spiritual life, right? It shows us what's right, what's wrong, what God would like us to see, right? So light in that way removes darkness. It really isn't interesting when you carry a candle through a black house, a dark house where there's no other light. Wherever you go with the candle, you are able to see. Darkness flees wherever you are with that light. So it follows along with you if you carry light with you, right? But as soon as you leave a room, what happens? It's in darkness again, right? Yeah. And then the fourth one is, since light behaves like particles and also behaves like waves, science, I don't think, really kind of knows really what light is, because if science knew what light was, they wouldn't have to say, well, in this experiment, it looks like it's particles, but in this experiment, it behaves more like a wave. And it's kind of like saying you treat it with a situation that presents yourself it to, but it's not really a complete explanation to say light is this that behaves this way in all situations. So light itself, I don't think, is very well known. That's my point. So that kind of summarizes what we did when we talked about light. Any questions? That's just a review of that. Any questions? Okay. Okay, now do you notice that we read that the earth was formless and void? So God started with an earth that was formless and void. What God created was order and function out of disorder and chaos. Now, to remind you about this, God can make anything happen in any way that he sees fit because he's God. But we can talk about so it's difficult to talk about the how, because we don't know how to do these things that God did. But we can describe the why. If the earth was formless and void until now, we would not be here, right? Look at the bottom of the second page in Isaiah. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. By the way, the parentheses are there in the New American Standard, so that's not my wording, that's the Bible. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, there is none else. Right? So just think about this. God made the earth to be inhabited. The short answer for why the earth was watery is because without water, you cannot sustain life. It's not habitable. Right? You take a look at the objects in the solar system and even outside the solar system that don't have the water that the Earth has, it's not a place where you would expect to have any kind of life. In fact, when NASA goes out and searches for life outside the planet Earth, it always has a test for water. Because without water, there's no life. Right? Water's been found as ice on the moon, in a lot on Mars, but it goes without saying that if you're going to find a place that has life as we know it, it's going to have water. No water, no life, basically. Okay? So now that's something that's been discovered over the years, right? That water is important. But remember now, God can do anything he wants to do. He started the earth as water that was formless and void, and then his purpose, on page 3 at the top, God's purpose in creation is to make a place for us to live. Genesis chapter 1 records how he went about doing this. Starting with something that was dark, formless, and void, he structured it, and secondly, he filled it. And we can see these two themes as we go through the days of creation. He structures it. And he, like structuring, like separating one thing from another, and filling it, like with animals, like that, plants. Another way to state this is that the Creator formed the formless and filled the empty. Okay? So do you see where we're going with this? He started with water that did not have form or anything in it. But he then spent the time changing all of that so that it is no longer formless and empty, but has a form and is filled. Okay. So the word formless there is Strong's 8414. It means confusion. It represents chaos, disorder, all things that are opposed to the organization, direction, and order that God has demonstrated. Right? So praise God it didn't stay that way, right? That the earth was changed by God during the creation week. Okay. Now, we've read this passage in Proverbs before when we talked about light, but I'm going to read it again because now we have kind of a different perspective on this. Okay. When God turns something that was confusion and chaos into the earth that we know, how did he do that? Now, remember I said, how is something only God, you know, how was water turned to wine? God knows, I have no clue, right? The how is an impossible question for us to really understand. However, we have Proverbs 8:12, which says that wisdom and prudence were with the Lord when he did this, okay? And this is awesome. This is as close as we can get to how God changed the earth into something that is not formless and not empty. Okay. So in Proverbs 8:12, there on page 3, oh, by the way, I should define some things. Prudence is skill and good judgment in the use of resources. Right? That's a good thing to know if you're going to make the earth habitable, right? And wisdom is defined as the faculty of making the best use of knowledge, experience, or understanding. Okay? So an equivalent would be, since we're in the aerospace valley here, Antelope Valley, if you're going to design a plane that's going to fly with certain criteria, right? You don't just say, Balo, come do it. It doesn't work. I'm not the right person to make an airplane that's going to do what you want it to do. In fact, you give a bunch of engineers, right? Randy and a bunch of people here in the room here, right? They can go ahead and make a plane to do what it's supposed to be designed to do, right? We have companies that do this. Northrop, like that, right? But if you are God, and you are perfect in all your qualities, and you can do anything you want. You can even make substances like molecules, compounds, to do what you want them to do. What kind of plane could you make if you were God, right? It would be a perfect plane. It would be an amazing plane. So look at what prudence and knowledge with the Lord did. So I'm reading now at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine. Sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. And then skipping to verse 23. From everlasting I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs, abounding with water. Now, I'm going to stop here for a moment because I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Genesis 2, verse 4. I wanted to interject here where it says water there in Proverbs 8, 24. If you turn to Genesis 2:4, and there it's, I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 10. These are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation at the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. No shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. Okay, so what do we know so far? There was no rain. Right? Okay. But, let's see, so there was no rain. But water would come out of the ground and water the entire surface of the land. Okay? Then the Lord God formed a man out of the dust from the ground and breathed breath into life into his nostrils, and man became a living thing. And the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and he placed the man there that he formed. The Lord had caused to grow out of the ground every tree pleasing in appearance, like that. Okay, so, and I'll just skip to 10. A river went out from Eden to water the garden. Now, there's some interesting problems here. We have a river. We have no rain. Right? So where did the water come from to this garden that went and was divided there to four rivers? That's in verse 10. Well, there's a really good explanation for that. Where did the mist come from? The mist that came out of the ground, it came from the ground, right? Can water come out of the ground? Yep. Absolutely. Not just mist, but rivers can come out of the ground. And if you haven't done this, you have to do this. You can't leave the Antelope Valley without doing this, guys. take a drive on Fort Tejon Road and go up Big Rock Creek. That road dead ends up at Big Rock Creek. It comes out of the ground. The water in Big Rock Creek coming out of the ground is incredible. When you go there, ask permission for the people at the end of the road. You ask permission from the camp to go see the spring that is the source of Big Rock Creek. You'll be blown away by the amount of water coming out of the ground. It looks just like it's a broken water main. It's all natural. It's right there on the San Andreas Fault. Right? So can rivers form without rain? Sure, they come out of the ground, right? Okay, so that's not at all a problem here. Now, most rivers today come from what? Rain and snow in the mountains, right? And the snow melts and it flows down, and so we have rivers. But you can have a river coming out of the ground. And there was no rain until after the flood, right? And so if you'll turn now to Genesis chapter 9, verse 11... Genesis chapter 9, verse 11 says, I confirm my covenant with you, that this is after the flood, God saying, that he'll never again will all the flesh be wiped out by the waters of a deluge. So he's not going to bring the flood again. There will never again be a deluge to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign, right? This is the sign of the covenant that I'm making with you. So he gives a sign that he won't do this again. And you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all future generations. I've placed my what in the clouds? Bow. It says bow, right? Like rainbow? In the clouds. That's a no-brainer. Yeah, rainbow. Where are rainbows? They're always in the clouds, right? That's how we've all seen rainbows. They're in the clouds. Unless you turn your sprinklers on and you walk around your sprinkler. If there's no clouds in front of the sun, you will see a bow, a rainbow, but it's not in the clouds. It's in your front lawn. It's where the water droplets are. Because a rainbow is made where light goes through a raindrop or a drop from your sprinkler system. It goes in, it spreads out from white light to all the colors, bounces off the back of the rainbow, comes out again, spreads out again, so you have a rainbow, right? But if you're looking at mist from the ground, you'll see a rainbow, but it will not be in the clouds. It'll be down where the water is, right? So what did God say? Not once, but three times. The bow is where? In the clouds. It'll be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I form clouds over the earth and the bow appears where? In the clouds. I will remember my covenant between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Water will never again become a deluge to destroy all flesh. The bow will be in the clouds. It's like making a point here. Okay? If there was no rain until the flood, and remember the flood was, the water from the flood came from both underground, the fountains of the great deep, as well as rain from above. They would not have seen a bow in the clouds until after the flood, because then is when the rain began. It was during the flood. They got on the ark and it rained. Right? Isn't that cool? Right. So when we're talking about water, early on in the earth's history, the water was a mist that came out of the ground, watered the ground from the mist, and there was no rain until after the flood. Does that make sense? At least you can argue that from this whole thing. Now, I look old. I'm not as old as Dale, but I wasn't here. I wasn't here when to see this whole thing, but kind of gleaning from Scripture here. Okay, so getting back to the third page, verse 25. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Isn't this cool? This is like you're a fly next to God as he was creating and saying, this is what I saw. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, is that familiar? When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, that's the termination of light and dark. Right? He was there. Wisdom and prudence was there. When he set forth a seat of its boundaries so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Right? Isn't that cool? It's like God is changing something that's not habitable into something that is habitable. Right? That's kind of a great insight into this. Page 4. I'll remind you of what I really enjoy on page 4 there is an acronym of what we're trying to do. Observation, like looking around where we live, and revelation, reading the Bible, identifies God initiating natural systems. Natural systems were made by God, and we are enjoying them. Have you ever thanked him for all the natural systems that we enjoy, including water? Right? Yeah. The hydrologic cycle where water circulates around the earth and is purified and goes from rain to rivers and like that into the ocean. All of this was made by God because he wanted the earth to be habitable. And those two words there, formless and empty, right? Is thank God, not what the earth stayed. God was the one that transformed it. And so to show this to you, look at days 1 through 3. What happened in days 1 through 3? On day 1, we have water and darkness appear without God saying so. They were just there, right? But they were described as formless, and the earth was described as formless and empty. Light is then created and what? Separated from darkness. So he's separating something there on the first day. On day 2, waters were separated, the waters from below, the firmament, and the waters above. The word firmament is it means an extended surface. Literally, this word refers to a great expanse, and in particular, the vault of the heavens above the earth. It denotes the literal sky that stretches from horizon to horizon. There wasn't much of an understanding at the time of distance above. Like now we can say, Pluto is so far away. The sun is so far away, right? The birds that are flying are not as far away as the sun. These are things that we could talk about today because we know how to measure distance. But the word firmament is a broad term, right? Not just a specific distance above the earth. And then heavens is another word that's used for anything that is above the earth. The birds that were flying in the firmament. Birds can only fly up to about 40,000 feet at the top of their elevation there. So they were flying in the firmament. So that's where the snow is, the hail, the birds, like that. The rain occurs there. And so there was a separation on day 2 of the waters below and the waters above. Now during the flood, what happened during the flood? Waters came from where? The fountains of the great deep from underground as well as from the sky, right? And then day 3, dry land is separated from the seas and the waters. So we have a separation again on day 3. Now, water, God could have made the earth out of anything to begin with, but he chose water. He probably, I think, made water for the purpose. It's kind of like a for-the-purpose kind of substance, because water has some properties that are just absolutely amazing. No other substance has all of these properties. Water exists in 3 forms: solid ice, liquid water, invisible vapor. Do you know that when you see a pot of boiling water and you see bubbles in that, that's not air. Those bubbles are not air somehow coming out of the water. That's water vapor. Water vapor is completely invisible. So if it looks clear, that's because it's water vapor, and water vapor is clear. You can't see water vapor. There's water vapor in this room, right? So water exists in three forms, right? Solid, liquid, and gas. When liquid water evaporates and turns to a vapor, it cools what it's on, right? So you're all wet, you come out of the shower, right? What do you feel? Cold. Why? The water on your skin is evaporating, so it cools you off. What it's doing is it's stealing energy from your skin and putting it into this invisible water vapor that is in the air. That invisible energy is called latent heat that stays in the water vapor. Wherever that invisible vapor goes, it can condense and turn back into liquid. So this is a reversible process, right? Water evaporates, it's invisible, it's carried somewhere where it cools off, makes a cloud, and releases all that energy, right? Okay. Who cares? You should care, because look at this. This is really important. The sun shines on the earth most directly at the equator. In fact, twice during the year, the sun is directly overhead at noon on the equator, March 21st and September 21st. So the equator gets direct sunlight twice. Okay? Now, on March 21st, it's up here directly overhead on 23.5 degrees north latitude. Not quite as high as what we are, but here it's in March. In September, it's down here over 23.5 degrees south latitude. So what is the Earth like near the equator? It's hot, right? You knew that. It's hot. This is where the hottest part of the Earth is. Where's the coolest part of the Earth? The poles, north and south, right? If the Earth got hotter and hotter and hotter, and the poles got cooler and cooler and cooler, the Earth would not be habitable. What water does is it evaporates off the equator, it's blown by the wind, and condenses and makes storms, like thunderstorms, like hurricanes. What does it do in those storms? It releases heat. So what the water is doing is it is moving the heat from where there's too much at the equator to where there's too little at the poles. It distributes the heat. And not only that, and I left out something there on page number 5. At the top of the page, I should have said ocean currents do that very same thing. An ocean current is the movement of the water. And these ocean currents, like here in the Atlantic, they take the hot water from the equator where the sun is direct, and that hot water goes up, called the Gulf Stream, and it goes up to the north, releases its heat, and comes back. Do you know that water is really good at holding heat? And it transfers heat around the Earth. To make the Earth habitable, you need some way to get where there's too, to solve the problem where there's too much heat to where there's too little heat. Right? When you go to the beach, don't you park your car in the parking lot at the beach? You tiptoe on the very hot asphalt, right? Then you walk on the hot sand. Then you put your feet in the cool water, right, during the day. Why is the water cool? Because it takes more time, more energy to heat up. The sand heats up fast. The water heats up more slowly because it holds more energy, right? So the energy that the sun, that the water holds, whether it's in vapor or whether it's in just it's getting warm as liquid water, it distributes the heat around the Earth. Right? So one thing that water really does well is that it distributes the heat. It distributes heat really well. How often have you noticed that it freezes in Culver City, Venice, Santa Monica? Does it ever freeze there? Maybe in the lifetime. Why doesn't it freeze? Because it takes a lot of energy to heat up the water. The water, it doesn't heat up as fast as the land does, right? So it moderates the temperature, right? So the Earth, and look at this. If the sand is hot and the air is rising, and what's going to take the place of the air that rises? People at the beach don't die for lack of air. The air comes off the cool ocean, right? And there's a wind, right? So the winds are even explained by the water itself having a different ability to absorb heat. And if that's not enough, take a look at days 3 through 6, where God was filling and populating. On day 3, the earth was brought forth vegetation. Look at that chemical formula. I know this is a Sunday school class, but I had to put this here. It's carbon dioxide, water, makes C6H12O6, which is the plant, oxygen, and water. What do plants need? They need water. They can't even live without water, right? You can't live without water. Isn't that cool? God gave water for a great purpose. Not only that, but when you have a giant sequoia, right, it's 350, 370 feet high, okay, where's the photosynthesis going on? At the top. Where's the water? In the ground. How does the water get from the ground up to the top of the tree? Isn't that a great question? Water's heavy. Do you know a giant sequoia in the summertime uses 1,000 gallons of water every day, right? 999 gallons evaporates off the top of the tree, leaving 1 gallon for photosynthesis in this formula right here. The water gets to the top of the tree because water is sticky. And so as the water evaporates off the top, it pulls the water below, and the whole thing is pulled up by evaporation. Water's able to do this. Water sticks to itself. Water sticks to other things as well. Right? So if water wasn't water, it couldn't get to the top of the tree so that the tree couldn't live by photosynthesis. Right? Isn't that amazing? Water can do all these things. We need water to stay alive in our bodies. Plants need water just to get the water by evaporation to the top of the plant or tree. And it uses water to grow. No water, no plants. No plants, no food. No food, no humans. Right? On day 4, he places in the firmament, he lights the firmament and puts the sun and the moon. Right? And I just once again put in this description in here of how NASA in particular is looking for any source of water that might tip us off that maybe there's some life elsewhere out there, which is an interesting subject in itself we're not going to get into here. But there is water in space. Notice at the end of that quotation, there's at least 140 billion times as much water in all the seas of the Earth that was found in a quasar, which has a bunch of assumptions to it, but we're not going to get into it. But anyway, there is water in space from the spectrum that we can measure, as well as on the moon and some other places. On day 5, fish were placed in the sea and birds in the heavens. They were placed in the firmament. Right? This is the air that we breathe. On day 6, on page 6 here, animals were placed on the land. Water's required for that. We need water in our bodies, right? 76% of our muscle mass is water. 70% of the human body is made up out of water. Hopefully you can see here, water is really important. God made a very good choice to say the earth has to have water. Do you notice that? And water to begin with, because as he made everything, things need water, right? You know, you're not going to make fish and say, okay, I have to wait a day or so for the water to come along, fish, right? It was made at the right time, right? And so in the middle of page 6, no other molecule matches water when it comes to unique properties that support life. Nothing comes close. It's amazing how a simple molecule is universally important for organisms and diverse needs, right? So the point of all of this can be simply stated, and that is we don't know how God does the things God does, because God can do anything, and things we don't understand God can do, right? But we can think about why he did what he did, and he made a wise choice. Consider not having water on the earth. You would not be able to even consider that for very long, because without water, the earth would not be habitable. His point was to make the earth habitable, so therefore, he made water to do the job. Right? And I think that's a reasonable line of reasoning. And I welcome your questions at this point. Anybody have any questions or comments about this? Yes.
Why is the Pacific Ocean so much colder than the Atlantic?
Oh, because of the ocean currents. The ocean currents split at north of Ventura. It's colder water coming along the coast. South of Ventura, it's warmer water. So as the ocean currents turn, they cause other water next to it to turn the opposite way. And if you have one going counterclockwise and one going clockwise, they're going to bring water from different places. Because the Earth turns, moving objects also turn because the Earth is turning. It's called the Coriolis effect. So it has to do with different ocean currents at different places. Yeah. If you're on the equator, you're moving at 1,000 miles an hour. See, the Earth takes one day to turn what? 24 hours to turn its circumference, which is 25,000 miles. So, you know, Tarzan, Cheetah, Jane, they're all moving 1,000 miles an hour if they're on the equator. Okay. Right? But if they're upset and they want to shoot a rocket somewhere north of them, that rocket on the launch pad is going 1,000 miles an hour along with them sideways. But the Earth is turning slower north or south of the equator. So if the rocket is faster and the ground is slower, you're going to turn to the right in the northern hemisphere, but to the left in the southern hemisphere. So the point is, because we move on a rotating Earth, moving objects turn. So the ocean currents turn, the air turns. That's why clouds, storms, are spirals, because of the Earth's turning. Yeah, so, yeah. Isn't that cool? If you were given the task to make something which is not habitable to be habitable, and you could do anything, and you're God, wouldn't that be an awesome thing to do? Did he have to do it?
No.
Didn't have to do it. But did he do it? We're living proof. Praise God.
God so loves you.
Praise God. All right. Yes?
This one's probably not going to be answered. You might have an opinion on it. Probably just a thought experiment, but looking up at a galaxy, let's say it's 10,000 light years away, I know they're more than that, but just longer than how long the Earth has been, than time has been here. At what time was that path of light making the shape of this galaxy made? Was that on day four when God made the lights, stars and galaxies that day, or was it day one when he created light? Was that light path made?
Here's the short answer. We think light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's never been proven. All that light has done is a round trip from a light source to a mirror and back. The round trip, right, assuming the speed is the same there to the mirror as back, the total distance divided by the total time is the speed of light.
Yeah.
How do we know light's traveling the same speed in each direction? We don't. We assume it does. Right?
Right.
The other answer is, in the reference frame of light, light does not take any time to travel, instantaneous, in the reference frame of light. So God is light, the Bible says. So if God is light,